Well, before I start here, let's give a round of applause for the worship band. Oh, my man left, but thank you guys. We appreciate you. All right, let me get a quick drink here. Now, Deb said I had 15 minutes. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make that. All right. But hello, you guys. It's good to see everybody. I hope everybody's enjoying the nice warmth of summer. Oh, there he is. You jumped out when I was saying thanks to you, so. I hope everybody's enjoying the summer. It sounds like some people are traveling, which is good, getting some much-needed time in with the family and some much-needed rest. So glad to see you all back here today. The title of my message today is The Prodigal Brother Prophet. So before I get into that, I'm going to give the audience a chance. And Aaron, you're not allowed to guess, and Kurt, neither are you. Which prophet you think I'm speaking of today? Anybody got any guesses? I got a hint here. Anybody? Jonah. Yeah. All right. So let me start with the word of prayer before I begin. No, actually, you know, it's funny that Gus. So right around the time Mark and I kind of were arranging for me to speak, Gus came and handed me the whale. So I was like, oh, I think maybe that's a sign. So I just went with it. So let's start with the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your presence and your word. We ask that you instill it in us as we conduct ourselves and go about our lives so that we're witnesses to your light and your everlasting love. We thank you for your grace. We pray and your Holy Spirit moves amongst those listening. Allow us to embrace your grace as your mercies endure forever and ever. Amen. So I tried to be a little bit better and make some better notes this time. Aunt Niece asked me, do you get nervous while you're up there? I'm like, oh, yeah. So forgive my nervousness, but I'll let me get started. So the prodigal brother prophet. I'm going to say that I've heard a few sermons on Jonah over the years. Most notably, I think maybe Dr. Paul Kahn at Lee University. I also heard a Catholic father that I read through the Bible in a year with kind of mention it, him not being the greatest of prophets. Not being a superstar like some of the ones that get a little bit more notability, but let's go ahead and start reading. The Book of Jonah is actually a very short book, so I'm gonna get all the way through it here. So I'm gonna start at Jonah chapter 1. I'll take a real brief pause after the intro here. So the Lord gave this message to Jonah, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, for I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So not a very impressive start for Jonah as far as, you know, but He's got a book in the Bible, and I wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt. When I see something I don't expect, I like to get curious. So, I was intending to put a slide up, but I just got distracted. But if you look at a map of the Middle East and you look at where Nineveh is, it's to the east of Israel, northeast really, and it was basically, you have to go through desert and mountains and rugged terrain to get there from where Jonah was leaving. So then if you look at where he ended up going, deciding to go, completely opposite direction and opposite topography. I mean, you're talking about a nice, beautiful Mediterranean sea going for a little sailing trip. So he definitely was like, yeah, I felt a little bad that they made Jonah casted him out to be such a not so great prophet. So I wanted to keep giving him a chance. Let's just read on. Starting with the first chapter, fourth verse. But the Lord hurried a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold, so the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused them such a terrible storm. When they did, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country do you come from? And what is your nationality? Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the land. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Throw me in the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh, Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reason. Then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the raging sea. The storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So, what was notable to me is how God, through the storm that was much of Jonah's own doing and a result of his disobedience, he even in that chaos, even in Jonah going his own way, God stays steadfast. He sends a great fish to provide him refuge from the storm that was happening. And I think in all of our lives, you know, I think we all can relate to the prophet Jonah. Again, I think he was given a little bit of, you know, I think we sometimes forget when we're reading stories and other things, we forget of our own tendencies and that we're all somewhat like Jonah. And that, you know, while he went the absolute opposite direction and possibly for good reason. So the Assyrians, which Nineveh was the capital of, to which God was calling Jonah to, they were a pretty brutal people. And if I cross-reference Strong Concordance in preparation for this, I believe they were descendants of Nimrod, which Nimrod was, if you follow, trace it back after the flood, he was a great warrior, a very strong, brutal guy. And these people were very brutal to the Hebrews. So while Jonah, you know, it's not a good form to take, you know, disobey the Lord, and especially as we're reading and have such great reverence for the Lord, you can kind of feel the humanity and the fact that Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with these Ninevites. They were brutal, awful people. They were wicked. The wickedness was made aware. God even sensed their wickedness, and so. God understood, even though as the reader of the story and the narrative, you begin to question. I think Dr. Connie, he had a doctorate in psychology, and he said he called Jonah the most bipolar character in the Bible. And I always thought that was hilarious because and he would know. Again, he had a PhD in psychology, and the way that Jonah behaved, at least as it's revealed to us through the scripture, I can see what he's saying. But again, you know, I'm humbled by the fact that we all can somewhat relate to Jonah in his experience. But so, you know, he hasn't much redeemed himself. If he's worried about his reputation, which I don't think he is. But let's go ahead and keep reading into Jonah. So then Jonah prayed to the Lord God from inside the fish and said, "I cried to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead. The Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, 'O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple.' I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on all God's mercy, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. All right, so you know, Jonah gobsmacked with all the realities on the ground and in the ocean. I agree with Mark. I can swim, but like, that's frightening to me. Like being in the middle of an enormous body of water. I don't know how those Navy SEALs do it. It was. You know, it's the things that nightmares are made out of for some, and me included. So, you know, God came to Jonah in that time of great sorrow, mainly due to his disobedience, but also just he felt such compassion on Jonah. And you know, I told Brother Oscar, you know, it impresses me sometimes how much the stories of the Old Testament manifest in my own life. And I think we all can relate to that to some extent, you know, whether it be metaphorical, whether it be symbolical. I really hope that, you know, as we listen to the word, we can see God's hand in our lives through his word and through his presence. So the Lord's been dealing with me about that and just really trying to seek his face and be obedient to what he's trying to tell me. So we'll read on. So, Jonah's a little bit more solid footing now, it seems, but I'll go ahead and continue to read. So then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a large city that had took 3 days to see all of it. On the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed." The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast, put on burlap to show sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in burlap, and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent the decree throughout the city, "No one, not even the animals from your herds and your flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all of their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us." When God saw that what they had done, how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. So, again, you know, I just kind of alluded to terrible nature of the Ninevites, but I'm very impressed by the responsiveness to Jonah's very short-winded sermon to say, repent or else. They mourned and they changed their ways and they repented, and God saw that and relented his wrath to them. So, if you juxtapose that next to Jonah's responsiveness at the beginning of the story, again, I can kind of see where the prior accusations of Jonah not being the greatest prophet that there was can come, where that continues to carry weight as we read through the story. But it took him being at the brink of death before he realized, I needed to repent of my own shortcomings and my own problems and my own what was standing in the way of me being obedient to my God. And so let's just keep on reading. We're almost done here. Stick with me. This change of plans, this is the fourth chapter and final chapter of Jonah. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and are filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive. Lost my place. If what I predicted will not happen, then the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. So he's kind of doing what my three-year-old likes to do. She likes to like sulk and wait for your response. So you ask her a question, she doesn't answer. She just kind of ignores it and goes off and throws a dramatic fit. So that's what Jonah's doing here. He's like, all right, well surely God will change his mind again. And he posted up east of the city and he was waiting to see the great rain. God's challenging him and he's saying, Jonah, why does this upset you? it's pushing under the rug a little bit all of the animosities that existed between Assyria and the Hebrew people at the time. But that being said, that was, I find it very interesting, Jonah's responses throughout it. And let me just read on. And then the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning, at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as it grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there? It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Should I feel sorry for such a great city? And that's how the book ends. I forgot about that. I was telling Aaron, I forgot about how the mic just drops with a rhetorical question from God. Like, I feel bad for the guy. He was told to do an unfavorable assignment by God. He chose not to. He faced major consequences. He repented and got back on the path that God wanted him. He delivered the message that God wanted him, and the people turned from their ways. But the reason that you know God has are not always aligned with what karma and what our natural mind would have us believe. And so, you know, I think a lot of times we get comfortable in the space of, you know, that we believe in God, we know that we're saved, we believe in heaven, and we believe that in life everlasting. And it's easy to get in a seat of comfort towards those that we've declared our enemies. And not even our enemies, but those who God calls our brothers and sisters. So again, I think while I was kind of working through this, and as God's revealed to me multiple times over my life, it reminded me of the prodigal son that's stated in Luke chapter 15. And remember the title that I told you was a prodigal brother prophet, not the prodigal son. So I really get a sense that the Lord's challenging us through Jonah's experience. He's challenging us in a way that is a little uncomfortable, that may make us feel uncomfortable. But I wanted to look at it through the lens of how the prodigal brother responds to the father's response to his son. So let's go ahead and read real quickly through Luke 15, and I might be circling in on 15 minutes here, Deb. Luke 15, starting with verse 11, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there wasted all his money in wild living. About the time of his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When finally he came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and I am here dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him, kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate this with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'Your brother's, what is going on? Your brother is back,' he was told. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating it because his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate him by killing fattened calves.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" So, you know, it always humbles me to listen to that story. And I think Holden and I were kind of chatting about about the prodigal brothers at one point. But, you know, I think, you know, I think it's pretty obvious the analogy here that you know, the Father is taking the loving approach of our Heavenly Father, but yet the older brother that was responsible, loyal, stayed put, stayed true to his father, felt slighted. And it's completely understandable. And, you know, and if we look at things in the natural, that we can relate to the brother. And I think sometimes we can relate too well, and we get into a mentality of saying, well, you know, so be it. They deserve to fry, as Jonah perceived Nineveh, to be casted away from God's presence. But that's not what God wanted. And, you know, and I'll close as we reflect on Matthew chapter 5, starting with the 43rd verse, as I challenge you with just kind of reflecting upon the Beatitudes and Jesus' sermon on the Mount. So, you have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both evil and good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is in there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind to only your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is calling us to love our enemies. I know a lot of times that's hard. And there's certain enemies that are on my short list of enemies that I've yet to been able to get to that point of surrender. But I challenge everyone with me in the upcoming weeks to, you know, have God work on our hearts to soften it towards those people to which we've declared our enemies, for they probably need the Lord far far more than what we do. And let us not get embittered by the perception as Jonah did, as the prodigal brother did. You know, look. Pray daily that God changes your heart, and that you embrace His mercy and grace. You know, look to perform a small act of kindness towards those people that you may have written off as your enemy and avoid at all cost. You know, I challenge us all to kind of approach God's children with compassion and the energy and the mercies that God gives us. So, you know, when you see that happen, you know, I was working with a coworker this week, and a lot of times, you know, she's my manager actually, and she holds meditation sessions, and although it's a Christian organization, I don't think she's necessarily doing it for that reasons. But we were talking about, I said, yeah, I'm a man of faith. And I said, my uncle used to always say, and I remember him saying, you have not because you ask not. And I believe that's true. And I think there's another part and a piece to that. And when we ask, are we receiving God's bounty when he responds to our prayers? And are we seeing it that way? So I just wanted to challenge everyone as I'm challenging myself, and I'm praying for everyone here and beyond. I just ask that you know, we challenge ourselves and push ourselves a little bit harder towards God's love and mercy and being a reflection thereof. So, with that, I'm gonna close in prayer, and then I got a quick announcement, and we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your unfailing love and mercy. Please soften our hearts, Lord, as we reflect upon your compassion. For as the book of Romans reminds us, we have all sinned and fall short of your glory, Father. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of your Son is life everlasting. We just ask that you give us courage to love our enemies and love all of those to which we come in contact with, Lord. Amen. Well, that's what I had for my sermon. If anybody feels led or would like prayer, please don't hesitate to reach out to these great prayer warriors, as Rosalie calls us. We would love to pray for you. So a little bit, I'll switch notes a little bit and put a plug in. This week, again, we're starting back the Wiffle Ball Wednesdays. Not a great turnout last time. I was a little disappointed. Joey had to pull me out of the depths. But I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. But we'll be meeting Wednesday for Wiffle Ball Wednesday. We'll feed you. We'll have a good time. We'll play some music, hit some wiffle balls, do whatever. I invite you all out. Please join us and hope to see you there. Oh, 6:30 p.m. and Wednesdays. Yep, we're going to try to do it every Wednesday. If the weather is unforgiving, we might try to find an alternative activity. I might get my dad to get a water something. We'll figure it out if it's too hot. So, and we got the air conditioning in here if we need it. So, all right, well, I hope to see you all there, and thank you for hearing my word.